Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's read verse 3 together. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 17 to verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17 to verse 23. He says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief thing of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now let's read Exodus chapter 1. And Exodus chapter 1. If you found it, say amen. Now let's read from verse 7 to verse 10. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Thank you because you will unveil to us your scriptures, your truth, your life. Thank you for the favor that you have unleashed towards us by which we experience your message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have your seats. Hallelujah. A new burden that developed whilst we were going through manifestation plan. It's what I call water, blood, oil, and bread. Say with me, water, blood, oil, and bread. Amen. Now, these four words are progressive ways in which God deals with us, whether as individuals or as a nation, as a generation,
He deals with us through water, blood, oil, and then bread. So he unleashes water on us. When God unleashes water on us, it is called sanctification. So water is significant of sanctification, because water has a cleansing effect on our lives. Say with me, water has a cleansing effect on our lives. So that's called sanctification. When he has finished sanctifying us, then we can experience blood. What blood does is blood consecrates us. Now, consecration means to be dedicated by sacrifice. Consecration. And that is the work of the blood of Jesus. After he has washed us with the water of his word, the next thing is that he consecrates us with the blood of Jesus. Right? So this is number one. This is the process. When God wants anyone or a generation or a nation to flourish, this is the process. The third is oil. With the oil, he anoints us. He anoints us. The anointing of God is the gifts and talents of God within us. And it gives us access to the wisdom of God. Unique wisdom that every one of us is endowed with. Then, number four, he gives us bread. Bread, provision, or providence. All right? Providence or provision. So, if you cannot accept water from God, then you cannot experience providence of bread. He starts from water. He gives you water. And that water will wash you so that he can consecrate you with blood. And it is after consecrating you with blood that he pours fresh oil into your life. In other words, he gives you unusual wisdom that is unique to only you. And then with that oil, it sets the stage for physical provision, bread. That's how God deals with us as individuals, as a community, as a nation, and even as a generation across the globe. All right. Now, it will be very annoying if you should ask me for a loaf of bread and then I turn and give you a bottle of water. Water is cheaper than bread. And what you will look at me in the face and your expression will be that if I needed water, I would have told you. I want bread to satisfy my need. Bread also means money. Bread also means physical substance. I want substance. Don't throw this water at me. I can go to the brook and drink water. But that's how God starts. He gives us water when we ask him for bread. When we ask him to bless us so that we will flourish, so that we will have in abundance, what God throws to us is water. When Israel came out of Egypt in the wilderness, God was setting the stage for what he was going to give them, which was the promised land. So he spoke to the children of Israel through Moses to prepare themselves. He was going to visit them. They were going to experience him. In Exodus chapter 19, they prepared themselves for 3 days. And suddenly there was thunder, there was cloud, there was a shaking of the mountain, and God descended and God spoke in the hearing of the people. He says, I am your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall have no other gods besides me. Now, we all know about the Ten Commandments, and in the next 10 weeks, if God blesses us with grace and with life and ability, we shall see how that God gave them water, but his intention was that they will end up having bread. He gave them water, but his ultimate intention is that through the water, they will have bread. Thou shall have no other gods besides me. That's the first commandment. Why would God say, don't have other gods besides me? There are spirits that constantly contest for your heart. You all know the story of Lucifer. How that in heaven, he was an archangel. And at a point it came into his heart, he wanted to take over, to be at the place of God to receive the worship of everyone. And so he rebelled. He was cast out of heaven. And his intentions have never changed. God knew that though he had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, God knew that at a point, Satan will show up and will seek to overthrow God's place in the heart of the Israelites. And so God gave them the commandment, you shall have no other gods besides me. No other gods besides me. You shall have no other gods. Now, Saul was the first king of Israel. Before then, we know Moses led them out of Egypt. Joshua brought them into the promised land. And after that, there were judges. Judges like Deborah, Samson, Barak, and Co. But the last of these prophets was Samuel. It was during the administration of Samuel as judge that the people asked for a king. And God says, okay, here is Saul. He'll be king over you. Now, when Saul was made king, Samuel was the one who coronated him. And Samuel was prophet of Israel. Now, God gave Saul a mission through Samuel. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He said to Samuel to go and tell Saul to go up against the Amalekites and destroy them completely, annihilate them. Now, the Amalekites were a group of people who came against Israel when they were on their journey in the wilderness to the promised land. The Amalekites, for no reason, resisted Israel. Now, the Israelites said, we're not coming for your land. We're just passing through. Anything we take, we're going to pay for. But just let us access. And the Amalekites said no. And the Amalekites engaged the Israelites in a very fierce battle. It took God himself. Remember the story. Moses' hands up
And Israel had the victory. When his hands were weary and came down, Israel lost. But eventually, Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses as Joshua was empowered by God to defeat these Amalekites. And God made a vow that he will continue to make war with Amalek forever until they are completely destroyed. Now, the Amalekites were very wicked people. And they represent wicked spirits that sometimes come and engage us. And sometimes when God gives you a certain victory in your life, God knows that the enemy will try to repeat that attack. And many things that happen in this world happen in cycles. What is has been. There is nothing new under the sun. And so God knew that the Amalekites will return. But God had sworn and God had determined that he wouldn't even allow Amalek to rear up their head. And so Saul was given the mission. Go and destroy the Amalekites completely. And he said, I hear. And he marshaled Israel. And they went out against the Amalekites. And God gave them victory. But they did not destroy everything like he was instructed. The scripture says anything that was refuse in garbage, he destroyed. But things of value, he kept. And he brought them back. He brought the goats, the sheep. But God was dealing with a spirit. And God wanted annihilation. That means complete destruction. But Saul looked at the sheep and the goat and the silver and the gold and Agag, and he brought them back. And so God warned Samuel, this guy has gone out of the way. Go confront him. So when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said, oh, I have done everything that God told me to do. And Samuel said, what is the sound of bleating of a sheep and goat that I hear? And he said, oh, the people brought them back so that they can offer sacrifice to God. They brought back these things so they can offer sacrifice to God. So then Samuel spoke to him. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now we all First Samuel chapter 15, and I want to read from verse 22 to 23. And Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, Samuel uses some important simile. That means words that are metaphors. Let me go to another slide. All right. Hearken. That's one word he uses. Then he uses the word obey. Then he uses the word rebellion.
Then he uses the word stubbornness. Then he uses the word the words witchcraft, and then he also uses the word idolatry. Now, when he uses the word hearken, the opposite of the word hearken is ignore or ignorance. The opposite of the word obey is disobedience. All right. So, number one, ignorance. Number two, disobedience. Number three, rebellion. Number four, stubbornness. Number five, witchcraft. Number six, idolatry. Let me work on these six words that he uses. Now, say with me, hearken. The word hearken means to pay attention. To pay attention. When you don't pay attention, you become ignorant. When you don't pay attention to what is said, you become ignorant. If you don't pay attention to my preaching this morning, after service, if I ask you what I preach, you start to scratch your head. All right. Then number two, disobedience. Disobedience is to know what is said, an instruction is given, but you refuse to act according to the instruction. So that's disobedience. It's clear. Now, when we say rebellion, rebellion is to turn your heart away. Turn your heart away. Now, when we say stubbornness, it means to be hard-hearted. After you have turned your heart away, you are locked down and you are like, I'm not moving. I am not changing my position of rebellion. So you become what? Stubborn. Now, any of these four words, ignorance, disobedience, rebellion, and stubbornness. Am I missing anything? No. Any of these four words can be used in a general sense. In other words, at work, you can ignore instructions at work. Okay, in the home, you can ignore your parents or your leader's instruction, and you can be disobedient. You can be rebellion in any setting. You can be stubborn in any setting. So these words can be used in a secular setting. But then number five, witchcraft. When we use the word witchcraft, it is divination. It is divination. To consult with strange spirits. To consult with strange spirits. So that can be used in spiritual setting. Witchcraft is always used, most often used in spiritual settings. And idolatry. Idolatry, did I spell it correct? No, there is no O here. Oh, yeah. Where are you, pen? There is no O there. Please, forgive my spelling. Idolatry. Now, idolatry is to worship other gods, worship other spirits other than God. Now, Samuel is addressing King Saul and telling him that you don't
don't hearken.
Now, all of us, our human spirit is like the antennae of a radio or television set.
Your human spirit.
You know, you're a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body.
Your human spirit is like the antennae of a radio or television set.
Now, you turn your radio channel to the station that you want to listen to. The same way with your television. If you turn your TV to TBN or Daystar, so shall it be that you will hear the preaching of the gospel. You will hear things that pertain to the kingdom of God. But if you turn your dial, your channel to Playboy and some other channels, you know what you're going to get. All right? When God said, thou shalt have no other gods besides me, God was saying, I want you to set your channel on heaven's broadcasting station, the kingdom's broadcasting station, and set it there.
I remember some years ago, there was this jazz station that I used to love so much, because jazz music is like mostly instrumentals, you know, just. And I developed that habit of listening to jazz when I was in school. And so even as a saved minister, I continued to listen to that jazz station. And one day, as I was driving on the 10 Pike, the Lord told me, you will not listen to this station again. That was hard. That was hard. Now, there are particular musicians who the Lord had stopped me from listening to their music in the past, but it wasn't a problem for me because I knew that some of those bands were into occult. But watch how it works. It doesn't matter if it is a human being. The enemy tries to get at you. I don't know if you know, we have hundreds and hundreds of stations, whether radio or television. Hundreds of stations. And some of you who have been in New York City know that it was a fight for us to have TBN on its own channel here in New York City. It was a fight. People had to bombard TBN before the cable providers gave us our own channel. You get it? It was a big fight. Very ridiculous. But there are so many channels because the enemy can afford. He's only one, Lucifer. But he knows that he has to get at you from multiple points. Various radio stations, various television stations, and also various human beings who are into the occult, who do things that allow Satan to have access to your heart. So you might say, oh, I don't serve Satan. I don't have nothing to do with occult, nothing to do with witchcraft and idolatry. But that friend of yours, that music that you listen to is full of Satan's agenda for your life. How many of you know that curse words are no longer being censored on television and radio as they used to? And so don't be surprised if one day you're talking and in your anger, it just flows.
Yeah, it happened to me a couple of times. Where before you realize, something slips out. And I ask myself, where did this come from? I felt ashamed and embarrassed. Did I just say that? But the way we are wired, we are like computers. Garbage in, garbage out. Now, this is important. Every one of us have a conscience that is empty. And whatever gains access into our conscience determines our value system. Determines our value system. So God is bringing these people from Egypt into the promised land. And the first thing he tells them, thou shalt have no other gods. Gods are spirits that want to have access to our conscience. They want to determine our value system. What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? That is what the devil wants to do. He wants to be the determinant. He wants to be the determinant. And so, God told them, thou shalt have no other gods. God was telling them that lock down your channel on me. Hearken. Make sure that my words, in John chapter 1 verse 1, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So God gave them his word. Thou shalt have no other God besides me. God wanted his word to take preeminence. He wanted his word to become the water of their conscience. God's word. The water of our conscience. God's word is the only determinant of what is right and what is wrong. What is good and what is evil. Only God's word. Satan is a twister. What Satan attempts to do is to take the wrong and make it right. And tell you that what is evil is actually good. That is the battle in America's society today. You know, America became great because of the intentions of the founding fathers. The pilgrims who came in, the Puritans, they were literally fleeing religious persecution in Europe. And they came into America with one core objective. A place where they will have fresh air to serve God. Fresh air to serve God. And so they came in. But people also came in with other intentions. But the majority had the desire to serve God freely, as opposed to what they were experiencing in Europe. So when they came in, they started to lay down the framework for a society where people could serve God. They never determined that America should be a Christian state, but that people should have religious freedom. Serve your God the way you want to serve him. No oppression, no resistance, and no persecution. So they started out, and most of those who drafted the American Constitution were actually people who served in church. And the history of government in America was that people actually gave to the church, and the church was the one who used the monies people gave to the church to sponsor the construction of roads, schools, and hospitals, and community development was done actually by the church. And so when they wrote the Constitution, what was the heartbeat of these founding fathers was to create a society of high morals, a society that will allow people to serve God. But like I said, there were other people with other motives. And so in the process of time, those with other motives gradually began to push God out of the equation, push any resemblance of God in America. For instance, the Ten Commandments removed from public places, prayer out of schools. The Ten Commandments were supposed to represent the conscience of America, but people with diabolical mindsets, people who will not go to church, people who will not listen to the word of God. Now, this is very important. Every time a generation blocks out God from their conscience, blocks out hearing God's word, stop going to church, there is going to be a degeneration. There's going to be an ignorance of God that is going to translate into disobedience. And disobedience will degenerate into rebellion. And rebellion will degenerate into stubbornness. From stubbornness to witchcraft. From witchcraft to idolatry. It is a degeneration that starts with failure to hear the word of God. So that's why those who got them to take the Ten Commandments out of public places, courthouses, and others, they knew what they were doing. They were under the inspiration of Satan. They knew that if they could get the conscience of America, which is the water that God has given to every human being to determine their prosperity, if they can take the water out, all that we shall start receiving into our spirit is garbage, dirty water. And when you pour dirty water even into a water filtration a tank, if you pour dirty water and you are expecting to receive clean water, the dirt in the water, after a short purification, will start to release the dirt in the filters into the water. That's the way the conscience of man is. Once the Ten Commandments is removed, the water was removed, American society started to what? To degenerate. To degenerate. Now, there were people in society, Christians, who began to notice the changes in society. And so they started praying. They started praying. Guys like Jonathan Edwards, guys like Samuel Davis, guys like Whitefield, they began to pray and pray and pray. And God came through with what was called the First Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening. It was a revival, because God came through and gave this man, this revivalist, a message. And their message was to deal with how the church had become cold, because the legacy of the church at that time was the Roman Catholic system. The Roman Catholic system was based on a lot of rituals, sacraments, liturgy. Nobody was encouraged to read the Bible. nobody. What the priest told you, that was it. And the preaching of the priest of those days was so boring that it got everybody to sleep. People were literally looking out of the windows. It was a very short sermon, but it was prepared. It was monotonous. It was boring. And so God invigorated these revivalists with the ability to speak dynamically, charismatically, forcefully, and speak a relevant message. And people began to gather and answer to the word of God, and they encourage people. You don't only have to sit down in church and listen to a message that is not relevant to your life. Buy a copy of the Bible and start reading God's word for yourself. Start reading God's word every day. That was the revival. Start reading God's word. And they encouraged slave owners, because slavery was at its peak then, to teach their slaves to read the Bible. So that was the revival. Read the Bible. Let the water of God start to flow in society. Let people begin to read the word of God every day and receive the water of God's sanctification into their spirit. Can you believe that? That was a revival that history catalogs as the great first great awakening. The revival was just let God's water flow in America. Let God's water flow. Let God's water flow. Let God's word come into the hearts of people. Let people begin to make their decisions based on the conviction of the word of God. That was the first great awakening. That was all that God dealt with. And America's moral society came alive. People began to serve God dynamically. People began to go to church, not for fashion parade, but rather to hear a life-changing message. People began to trust in God's word. So there was a first awakening, a revival based on the word of God. People reading their Bible. So one of the first things that Samuel told Saul is that you are not hearkening. You did not hearken. When God was talking to you, you were looking at what you were going to get out of it. You didn't pay attention to the fullness of God's word. Now, that is a very dangerous thing when you know, how many of you have had an experience where your radio station, there are like two stations on a very close range. So sometimes, before you know it, you start hearing some other signal. So you have to fine-tune your station so that it's on precisely the megahertz or whatever, so that you can get a clear sound. Now, most of the time, if your heart is not positioned on God, if you're not careful, you will start receiving influences and you will never know that your heart has turned away from God. It is a very subtle drift for the human heart to turn away from God. The purpose of God's word is to wash us. Now we have needs, we have desires, we have challenges, we have situations, we have problems. But don't ever forget that if God is going to change your situation, especially your material situation, He's going to start with water. And the purpose of that water is to wash you, is to cleanse you. You see, Satan, his mission is very clear. He cometh not but for to steal,
to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. So when someone was giving Saul the instruction, he was saying, oh yes sir, he was a new king. Yes, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. But what he's thinking about is what? Is spoil. What he's thinking about is spoil. So even though he goes and God gives him the victory, when he comes back, God is ready to reject him. Because even though he has destroyed some of the Amalekites, God in heaven was looking at him, destroying rubbish. How much destruction again can you give to something that is refuse? Destroying refuse and packing up the good things for himself. And then he has concocted an excuse. Oh, we shall give God tithes. We shall give God tithes. We shall help the church. We shall do some good works in community with these resources. But what God intended was that Saul and Israel will become clean from a wicked spirit that was lurking around their lives. And God knows it's just a matter of time. You know, some of the reasons why we're struggling in this generation is because of things that generations gone past have done, and we are paying the consequence. You know, God says that those who hate me, it's the consequence is going to be to the second, the third, and the fourth generation. So the purpose of the instruction was to wash Israel of a wicked spirit. But someone thought they were smarter than God. How can we destroy all these goats, destroy all these sheep, destroy King Agag? No! We got to do like other kings do. And I want to tell you that it's a challenge that me and you today face every day when God gives us a word. Because that's how God acts. The first thing he does, he knows why you are in this condition. You are dirty. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So the first thing God wants to achieve in your life is to wash you, sanctify you, cleanse you. You. So he gives you the chance to demonstrate that you are different. To demonstrate that you love his nature. Bible says without holiness, no one can see God. God is holy. And so the first thing he does is, you want from me? Then this is the condition. Be washed. Thou shalt have no other gods. Be washed. Be washed. And how do you get washed? Hearken. Do not be ignorant of God's word. Never become ignorant of God's word. Read God's word every day. Every day. Read God's word. Some people have the... And I'm not telling you to do that, but some people have this motto that before they eat food in the morning, they must eat the word of God. And it's a good way, it's a good discipline. Before you eat food, before the food gets into your mouth, run back, go take your Bible and read something. The problem of the Israelites in Egypt was because the Bible says that after God had used Joseph to bring prosperity to Egypt and to make Egypt become a global power, the Bible says there arose a generation, a king that knew not Joseph. Hey! A king that knew not Joseph. How could you even become king without the tutoring of history? Are you listening to me? Without the tutoring of the history of the throne that you have inherited.
God gave that as a standard premise to Israel. He says, when you will select a king over you, make sure that that king has a copy of the book. Listen to me. A king who does not know the role of God in history will end up becoming an oppressive king. Any human being that does not know the role of God in history, what God has done. Today we have a generation in America that does not know the role of God in the making of this nation. Are you listening to me? And so the Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, Joseph represents the role of God in making Egypt a superpower. And so he decided to attack the heritage of Joseph, to attack the Israelites. And you notice that even when he died, the king that inherited after him continued in the same spirit of wickedness. That was the Pharaoh that God judged and reduced Egypt to nothing through the plagues that God worked through Moses. Egypt was reduced to nothing. Today, that is the condition of America. That is the condition of America. Now, if you go around New York City, you go around Chicago, you go around Los Angeles, some of these great cities in America. Nigel, you've been away for some time, but I don't think you saw any positive changes anywhere. Everywhere looks same, same. But go and check out what is happening in places like China. They say if you go to China every year, you are going to find out that things have changed dramatically year after year, year after year. For some time, that was the progress that was taking place here in America. Year after year, year after year, America became a dreamland for everybody. But today, if you live in America today, it hardly looks like a dreamland. The feeling is like you are in a ghetto. The feeling is like you are in trash land. That's the feeling. That's the feeling. That's the feeling. Because there is a generation that know not God. A generation that is not receiving knowledge of God. A generation that have become polluted in the conscience. Now, after the first great awakening, there was another awakening, the second great awakening. The second great awakening, very interesting, is the fact that God began to deal with the emotion of America. God started to deal with people who were sitting in the church reading the Bible and yet doing nothing about it. Go out there and preach the good news. Don't just sit down as a church and be good unto yourself. The devil is inspiring people out there. People are moving into the promised land. Go out and preach the gospel to the lost. You have been saved. Go and preach the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That became the second great awakening. Go and release the power of the cross. Go and release the power of the blood of Jesus. And get people saved. Get people redeemed out of the domains of the kingdom of darkness. God came through to deal with the emotion of America. Now I'm showing systematic things that God did in order to make America the greatest nation on this earth. And it's the same process. Evangelism is to lift up Jesus.
Evangelism is to lift up the blood of the cross. Evangelism is to preach forgiveness. Evangelism is to release people from the domains of the kingdom of darkness and translate them into God's kingdom. Satan is very aggressive. Satan is very active to keep people bound. And those who are bound in the world will end up becoming tools to propagate the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus said the kingdom of God advances forcefully, and forceful men lay hold of it. The third great awakening was the awakening that brought the blessing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues was revived after the dark ages. The manifestation of gifts of healings and miracles. Remember Azusa Street? All that a part of the third great awakening, where God releases oil. Pours oil. As people were experiencing the Great Depression, that's how God came through for those who were seeking Him, for those who were praying to God to come through. God poured oil. God poured the anointing and activated the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People began to receive prophetic words that God will bless you. God will give you enterprises. God will change circumstances in your life. And that's how America emerged out of the Great Depression. Because the oil began to function. Most of the great corporations today have their roots in prophetic blessings. Prophetic blessings. Prophetic messages that God gave people. Big corporations that we see today were birthed during the third great awakening, because God was dealing with the intellect. The stock exchange has crashed. Businesses were failing, but God gave them a new anointing to serve Him, to do things that will last, to impact communities. And that's how America became a superpower after the third great awakening. And there is always a remnant. Even when people desert God, there is always a remnant that keep crying, that keep seeking, that keep trusting. Hallelujah. And some were not satisfied with just the anointing and kept praying. And after the Second World War, from 1960, God began to pour bread into the hands of people. Provision, royalty, prosperity. God began to bless enterprises. God began to bless churches with wisdom, with the ability to build great congregations, mega churches. We see institutions like Oral Roberts University, various institutions being built by believers all across America, because God had sent provision. Today, some of you don't have a clue the wealth of some of these churches that were blessed, and people and believers who were blessed because of the fourth awakening, when God sent the wisdom to set up big enterprises, big corporation, franchising, and all of that. That wisdom was given to America. But today there is a decline. There is a decline. Like I said, everywhere looks like a ghetto. But we are praying. And we've been praying. And this is the time that God is going to come in with a fifth awakening But that awakening is going to be an awakening for the kingdom. Say with me, the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. God is going to share space to his people. He's going to share territory. He's not going to share it physically. He's going to share it spiritually. But if you can possess it spiritually, you can manifest it physically. That's the fifth great awakening that is coming. But I wanted to know that it's a progression. It starts with water. It starts with water. Turn your ears to the word of God. Incline your ear to hearken. Pay attention. Turn the dial of your soul and conscience to hear the word of God. Because if you hear the word of God, you will know the role of God in history, not only with the ancients, but even in the world in which we are. And if you hearken to God's word, the second thing it will do is that it will keep you in obedience. It will keep you in what? Obedience. And when you obey God, there is no way you're going to be in rebellion. And when you are not in rebellion, you will never degenerate to a condition of stubbornness or hard-heartedness. And you will never degenerate into witchcraft and idolatry. It's a channel. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You shall have no other gods besides me. Thank you, Jesus. Rise up on your feet. You shall have no other gods. You shall have no other gods. You shall have no other gods. Let your heart be inclined to God's word. Love God's word with all your heart. It's like water that washes you. After it has washed you, or in any area where God's word washes you, the blood of Jesus will also consecrate you. And where the blood of Jesus consecrates you, God is also going to anoint you with fresh oil. And where he anoints you with fresh oil, he is also going to give you provision. Because the anointing is the seed for the harvest of your provision. The anointing is the what? Is the seed that you sow for the harvest of provision. Can God give you a scripture and you love that scripture as though it was gold in your hands? Hallelujah. Can God give you a scripture and you start to read that scripture over and over and over because you can see the bread behind the water? Can you see the bread that is coming because of the water? Only farmers can understand this mystery. Because the farmer knows that
regardless of how hard he works to cultivate the ground, unless the rain falls, his work will not translate into a harvest. From water to blood, from blood to oil, from oil to bread. That is your pathway to prosperity. Let God's word wash you and sanctify you. Let God blood, yeah, the blood of the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, come through and consecrate your life. And every time the blood is applied, it paves the way for God to pour fresh anointing. And I want you to know, when there is an anointing on your life, there is no yoke of Satan. No yoke of Satan. No captivity of Satan. No demonic interference in your life that will hold again. In that day, Satan's burden shall be lifted from off your shoulders, his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. When the yoke is destroyed, you can do the works of God, and heaven will release what belongs to you. Share with me: water, blood, oil, bread. Let's say it again. Water, blood, oil, bread. Say it again. Water. In Jesus' name, start worshiping him. Start clapping your hands. Rabushteka de gratola zemba la brestela bushanda la bala bala baya. Rabala bala bala bashia brestele bushikanda la baya. Rabanda la bashia da brestela bala. Rada da 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 da. Lantaria le bashakanda la bashia. Rebeda brestele bushia. Thank you, Jesus, for water. Thank you for blood. Thank you for oil. Thank you for bread. Thank you for water. Thank you for blood. Thank you for oil. Thank you for bread. In the name of Jesus. Lord, pour water on my life. The blood of Jesus come through. New oil, new anointing. Thank you, Lord. Clap your hands as if you're expecting something. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Say, my victory is in the water, the blood, the oil, and the bread of heaven. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for my victory in the water, in the blood, in the oil, and in the bread. Worship him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lift your hands into heaven. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word which you have sent. Thank you for the washing of water by the word of God. Thank you for the redemptive power in the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the anointing that breaks the yoke. And thank you for the blood, for the bread of your providence. You said you shall supply all our needs according to your riches in glory. Lord, we accept the water. We accept the blood. We accept the oil. And we accept your bread, your provision, your meeting of our needs. Thank you. In Jesus' name, give him a big clap offering. Amen. You may have your seats.
Hallelujah. Have you been blessed? Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's put our offerings and tithes together. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what your worth. Crucify, crucify, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all, your